and just extract some thoughts from it. DV. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power or authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name unto the men that thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things that whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words or the sayings that thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept or guarded, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not or ask not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent them into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for thy sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be also one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou didst hast sent me, and hast loved me, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will, or I desire, that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And the Lord add his blessing just to the public reading of his word, which I gather is from the scriptures is the way that the word of God was conveyed. And in the early church, it was read publicly, much like this. So, John 17, the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Father, at the close of his, the end, the climax, as it were, of his earthly ministry and his ministry in the upper room and continuing in the walk to the garden and so on. And he says, this actually was a prayer that I never used to read it very much because I always had the feeling that I was kind of eavesdropping on God. And I always had this feeling that I was sort of interrupting a very private conversation. And so I just felt, you know, this is really too holy for me to read, which is, I think, was an entirely wrong attitude. I think it's something that God has given us for his glory and our benefit. And when we were in Zambia, Duncan and I, the discussion actually in the English Bible study there was John 17. So I got into it a little bit more then. But it's a very precious portion of the Word of God. Now I'm going to pick out six things out of this chapter, and that is the gifts of the Father to the Son. That's all I want to look at. But just to divide it up simply, the first five verses are the Lord praying about himself. And then verses 6 to 19, the Lord prays for the immediate apostles, the disciples there. And then 20 to 26, he extends that prayer to all believers. Having said that, I believe that some of the items in 6 to 19 can be applied, generalized to all believers as well. But in the first section, he says, the hour is come. Now, he refers to the hour eight times, and this is the eighth reference. Most of the time, it's mine hour is not yet come. But here, he finally says the hour is come. And I want to look now at the six gifts of the Father to the Son. And the first gift then is the authority, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. So the Lord was given authority over all flesh by his Father. And here, the authority over all flesh is with respect to a further gift that he gives eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So there is the Lord passing on, using his authority here to pass on the gift of eternal life. And we read that in Romans 6, of course, that the gift of God is eternal life in the Revised has in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there's a little bit of a difference between authority and power. Authority is the right to act, and power is the ability to act. And the Lord possessed both of these things. And just to give you a difference, I think this illustration has been given here before, but if a police man holds up his hand and stops traffic, he does that with the authority of the law, and that's how he's stopping the traffic. And he has authority to do that. He has the right to act that way. But if a man with a bulldozer comes out with no authority whatsoever, comes out and blocks the road, he has power to stop the traffic, but he doesn't have the right and the authority. Now, the Lord has both. He has the authority over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as he has given him. Now, the Lord had other authorities given to him as well, which it might be interesting to look at. But in Matthew chapter 28, you'll recall, he says, all power or all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And this is after the resurrection. So that's with respect to the gospel. All authority is given to him with respect to the gospel. The first one, of course, is in relation to eternal life. And then in John chapter 5, there's an interesting verse, 5 and 26, but I'm just going to read. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So here's another gift. He has given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, I understand that as being underived life and not something that he acquired from eternity past, but something that he had in eternity past, and it was given to him as in incarnation, that which was intrinsically his in eternity past. He had life in himself always, but now that he came to earth as a man, he also was given to have life in himself as well. That's kind of the way I understand it. I don't understand it as being something that was derived from the Father. I understand it as something that come from incarnation. Likewise, in the verse 27, he's given authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. So he has authority to execute judgment because he's Son of Man. Well, what's the significance of that? I think the fact that he is Son of Man, he's endured all things that man has to endure. He's been tried in every possible way that man has been tried, even to suffering through a kangaroo court and the cruel treatment that he underwent, and then having been put to death, slain, crucified and slain on the cross. All of these things that any possible event that man could experience, he has experienced in his life. So he has authority to execute judgment because he knows what it's like to be a man, and he knows what man has suffered or what man could suffer. So the Lord has given, the Father has given him that authority because he is the Son of Man. And I think also we can see that the Lord had authority in creation as well, derived the creation, you know, even Hebrews chapter 1, through whom also he created the worlds. I'll just leave it at that. But there's other verses as well. Unto him, from him and to him, and from him and of him and to him are all things, Romans chapter 11, and so on. Creation was from God, but it came through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ then has this authority to give eternal life. Now the next given is, we're going to look at, is as many as thou hast given him. And that occurs seven times. But it's very interesting that he is going to give eternal life to those that the Father has that are being given to the Son. And seven times in this chapter, in verse 2, and twice in verse 6, and verse 9, 11, 12, and verse 24, the Lord refers to men who are given to him from the Father. So it's a big gift that he's been given from the Father. He has this authority that he's been given, but he's also been given this gift of all of the people that are the Father's. I'm going to look at that in a sec. But just a practical lesson. He has authority over all flesh. So we can ask ourselves in our own lives, who's boss? Who's the boss of my life? You know, is it going to be my own will? Is it my own desires? I realize there's a chain of command that in a husband and wife relationship that the husband has the ultimate authority and the ultimate responsibility, which accompanies that authority. But I'm just thinking in our own, in terms of our own sphere of activity, what we do, who's the boss? Do I acknowledge God's authority in my own life, or am I busy, as we used to say in the 1960s, trying to do my own thing? You know, that was the big thing. Do your own thing back in the late 60s there. Do your own thing. Well, you know what? We don't want to do our own thing. We want to do God's thing. We want to do what God wants us to do. And because we're under the authority, he's authority over all flesh. Now, it's interesting that it's not just believers. It's over all flesh. And maybe we'll get into it a little later. It's not just so everything out there, all flesh, all, and I take it it's primarily humankind. But you know, why wouldn't it reflect? The flesh usually refers to humankind, but why wouldn't it reflect anything that has flesh? Because we know that God can direct whales or great fish, and he can keep the mouths of lions. Excuse me. Shut and do all of these things. So, I mean, the point is that all authority and all power resides in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to subject myself to that authority. Now, as many as thou hast given him, that takes me back to, that's the second gift. And John 6 and 37, all that the Father gives to me shall come unto me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise or by no means cast out. And he says, I came down from heaven, John 6 and 38, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And what's that will? This is the Father's will, who has sent me, that of all which he has given me, and here it refers to the people that God gives to Christ, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, another expression of his will, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 39 is collective, all and it. Verse 40, it's individual, him and him. The difference there, I think, in verse 39 is that it's collectively viewing the entire church, which is his body. Because I think that's the thrust of the New Testament. If you want to extend it to all believers, it's fine. But I'm just going to take it as the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which filleth all in all. All that he has given me, I will raise it up again. So I'm going to raise that church up again at the last day. But each individual has that same assurance. I will raise him up again at the last day. So we have eternal security here. We have election, for example. We have election here. God has taken people and given them to Christ, individuals, men and women, boys and girls, taken them and given them to Christ. And we can rest in that. We can rest in the fact that we have been given by God to Christ. Now, is Christ going to fail? Is he going to lose us? He says, of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing. He is not going to fail. We read in Isaiah, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. He is not going to fail. He is not going to lose us. We have eternal security. We are elect. John 6 and 37, all that the Father gives to me, we are secure. I will lose nothing. So this really is the teaching here of as many as thou hast given them. And you can read it. I don't want to sort of exhaust you by reading these seven things, but in verse 2 and verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men that thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They have kept thy word. Verse 24, I'll just skip to that. That they may behold my glory, I desire that they also whom thou hast given to me be with me where I am. So the desire of the Lord was that those that he has given to him be with him where he is, and that they may behold my glory. That is future. That is the eternal state, the millennium perhaps, and the eternal state. And we are going to be there to view his glory. So there's a number of things that in verse 2, for example, we have eternal life given to those that he have asked. In verse 6, we have the name of the Father is manifested to those that is given. So God's, the name of the Father and all the authority and the power of the Father has been manifested to us. It also results in obedience. They have kept thy word. So those of us to whom God is manifest, we keep his word. Verse 9, we're prayed for by Christ. We're asked for. I prayed for those whom thou hast given me. So Christ prays for us, and we know that he ever lives to make intercession for us even now. I think this is right at this immediate time here that he was praying for them, but it can be extended. It can be writ large. And Christ continues to pray for us, continues to ask for us. Help. I don't usually move around very much. Anyway, I'll hide this thing away. Christ continues to intercede and to ask for us. Verse 11, we're kept in the Father's name. Holy feel the Father, keep through thine own name. We're kept, we're guarded. We have the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. So we're kept by the Father's name. Verse 12, we're guarded by Christ. Those that you have given me, I have guarded. Different word, kept and guarded. I have guarded. He's keeping us. And verse 24, we'll be beholding Christ in glory. And that's something we can do even now. So the practical lesson out of this, I think, is that we can enjoy election. We can enjoy eternal security. Election is not something to be fought over. It's something to be enjoyed. And it's something that you view in retrospect. The offer of God goes out whosoever will. You can't fight over it. I said this C.H. McIntosh quote till probably you're sick of it. But it's C.H. McIntosh said, those in heaven have nobody to thank but God. Those in hell have nobody to blame but themselves. So we can enjoy the fact that we have been given by God to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the third thing then is the work. The work I have glorified, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Now, you know, what exactly is the work? Well, I think, I mean, my understanding of it is that I've learned something, and if you're ever going to take part in a Bible reading, you never say, I think. You can't say, I think, because that means that you're not sure. That means that you're in doubt. I was at a Bible reading a while ago, and at Portage, actually, and I said, disagreed with some of the brothers and who were talking. And I had good reason to, because I had Hamilton Smith on my side, and so this is sort of a vignette that I want free associating here, sorry. Anyway, so I had Hamilton Smith and William Kelly, and if I had those brethren, I would have had Albert Leckie and all these other men on my side, but it was a couple of other guys, a couple of other brethren, rather, and so I said, I think it means this, and so one of the brethren said to me, you think it means that. He should have never said that, because I wanted to say, but because of my great grace, I wanted to say, yeah, I think that. Have you ever tried thinking? But I didn't say it. So you never say, I think. What you can say is, I judge, or you can say, it's my understanding. You can't say, I think. Anyway, my understanding is, to get back to the track here, my understanding here is the work is is the sum of what he did to declare the Father, to accomplish redemption, to do all the teaching, preaching that he did, to do the miracles, the acts of power, and so on, to display, you know, the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And then, ultimately, to go to the cross. Now, it's a past tense here. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. But the Lord is looking past where he is now. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. So the Lord is looking as if he's already finished the work of the cross. And he's looking back over the whole sum of his life and declaring that he finished the work that he gave us to do. Now in John 4 he says, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And in John 5 he says, my Father is working hitherto or up till now, and I am working. And that was in respect to the Sabbath. There was no rest for Christ whilst he was here on earth on the Sabbath, because the place was a mess. The earth was a mess. God rests in a finished work. At the end of the creation, in Genesis 2 there, he says God saw that it was very good, and God rested on the seventh day because everything was finished. It was all done. There was no rest when Christ was on earth because there was a lot of unfinished work. The works, he says in John 5, the works that my Father gave me to finish, the same works testify of me, bear witness of me. And I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. And he says in John 14, believe me for the very works' sake. He said, if I have not done among them the works that none other man had done, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and both hated, both me and my Father. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness. And so on. So you can see there's a lot of reference to the work and the works. And I think he uses a singular here because he's summating the thing, all these individual works, as one finished work. Now, looking ahead, of course, he was entirely confident that he was going to accomplish the work of the cross. Now, work is good. Work for us is actually good. Because Adam in the Garden of Eden was to keep it and to, what's the exact word there? He was to keep it and to dress it and to keep it. to dress. Adam was given that responsibility in the garden, to dress it. Now, if you look at the Hebrew word, it's actually translated other places as till, or serve, or labor, or work. So he was given work in the Garden of Eden, and to keep it is to guard it or to watch over it. He was there to protect the garden. He was there to till the garden, to work in the garden, to probably, you know, there'd be bushes that needed to be pruned back and fruit that was getting overripe that needed to be looked after. There was things to do. Now, work is good. Work is a blessing. A lot of people, you know, they want to retire. Well, retirement, let me tell you, brings the what's one guy has called the three salient problems of old age. One of them is loneliness, and one of them is boredom, and one of them is loss of purpose. Loneliness, boredom, and loss of purpose. And that is what work combats. So work is a gift from God. So don't despise the fact that you have to go to work every day. God says, 6 days shalt thou labor, and the seventh day you'll rest. So God's given us a day of rest. But he's designed work for our blessing and our benefit. And the Lord Jesus Christ is now able to rest from his work, but he's still working on our behalf, really. And, you know, I think God is going to rest in eternity, but I think he's going to be working on our behalf forever. There's a new creation coming, and God still has to work to hold it together. I believe that this creation here, my own understanding of it, is all this dark matter and dark energy, which are mathematical constructs designed to hold the universe together. They're just things that people have written on a piece of paper as mathematical. They've never found any evidence of dark energy or dark matter. I think, I see God in there. I mean, maybe in a year or two I'm going to be, have to retreat from my statements and say that, well, there actually is something out there. But I see God in there. I see God holding the atoms together instead of the protons flying apart into a billion pieces. All these positive charges repelling each other. I see God holding it. I see God working in the new creation, but resting in the fact that we are there with him. So work then is a blessing, and salvation is a finished work. God is going to rest in that finished work. God has rested in that finished work. And just from a practical point for us, how much do my works, how much does my life and the things that I do, my work, glorify Christ? You know, we just have to ask ourselves the question. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. God gives each of us some measure of responsibility, whether it's in our families or in the assembly, in our neighborhood, with our extended families, whatever. We all have a work to do, our jobs that we go to. You know, the Lord commends us to work slaves, for example, in the book of Colossians, I think it is, to work not with eye service as men pleasers, but as serving the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. So we are servants. We're actually in the book of Revelation. It says his servants shall serve him. It's actually the word there for it's a stronger word than service. It's actually his slaves shall serve him as slaves. Now, I recognize that there's no better slavery than having my will, me doing God's perfect will. And there's no problem with that. But in eternity, we are going to, so his servants shall serve him. So there's going to be work for us to do. We're going to be there praising, but we're not going to be sitting around with harps. Well, that may be part of it, but we don't really read that in the Old Testament. We're going to be serving. We're going to be working, accomplishing things, doing things. So we have our life. We want our lives and our work to glorify Christ, glorify what he does. I have glorified thee on the earth, having finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And the Lord said, of course, in terms of the work of salvation, we cannot work for our salvation. We rest in what God has done. Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. So God, we just have to come to God, and He will give us rest. Now the fourth thing that He gives us, so we've looked at the authority that He has, we've looked at that He's been given, we've looked at the men, women, boys and girls, the people that He's been given, as many as Thou hast given them, and we've looked at the work that He's been given to do, and which He has effected. Now, the fourth thing then is the words, verse 8. I have given unto them the words that Thou gavest me. Now that, this gets awkward because you have to use the word word to describe word, so it's awkward. But anyway, I have given them the sayings, better, perhaps a better translation, that Thou gavest me. Verse 14 says, I have given them Thy word. But it doesn't say here that the word there came from God, although we know it did, by extension from verse 8. But the word 8 is sayings, and the word, it's rhema. You should know a bit of Greek. Actually, everybody should know 10 or 20 words of Greek. It's not rocket science. It's not even brain surgery. And you can pick it up really easily. There's lots of helps. And it just helps you to understand more what the Bible says. And if you have a Newberry Bible, you can read the margin. But we should know a few Greek words. We should know some participles and some words. But here's the word rhema, which is the idea of sayings. And it's used 70 times in the Bible. The other word is logos, which is used 330 times, a lot more. But the difference is seemingly that the sayings are sort of the words in which it's communicated. It's what is uttered in speech or in writing. It's the individual sayings or word, the secret or divine communications. And we can think of Isaiah 50, which the Lord said, He wakens morning by morning. He wakens mine ear to hear as the learned ones. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakens morning by morning. The Lord has opened mine ear, and I was rebellious. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. So it's sayings there that are given. I have given them the sayings. So, you know, He wakens morning by morning. I would understand that as that every day He got afresh what He was to say from His Father to His disciples and to the world around about. I would say that every day He got a fresh communication. The word logos is the word as a whole, the word in testimony. Now, just to give an illustration of that, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Which word is there? It's actually rhema. It's actually the sword of the Spirit, which is a particular saying of God appropriate to that occasion of temptation. Likewise, washing of water by the word. Which word is that? Well, it's actually rhema as well. Washing of water by a saying of God that is apropos, appropriate for that particular situation that comes up. You're cleansed by the word. So the Lord referred a lot of times to the sayings. And we're gonna run out of time. I'm actually not gonna refer to them. I'm just gonna close down now. But I just want to look at the response. I have given them Thy sayings. And these are sayings that there's no hidden meaning behind them. There's not, you know, somebody's talking and there's like a hidden meaning. What does that person really mean when they say that? What are they trying to get at? You know, some people will get up and they'll talk and, well, the Lord wasn't like that. He was very straightforward. When he called a spade, not a pitchfork. It was just what he said he meant. He brought it forward, and the people received it. So they received it. They took it in. They, as a consequence of that, they knew surely, they knew of a truth that God, that the Lord Jesus came out from God. And the third thing was they believed that that God had sent him. So they knew, they received it, they knew surely, and they believed that they did send them. So the words of Christ, you know, they had their effect. As many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The same two words that are receiving. So that's how we're saved today. We're saved by receiving the word of God. It's not something that's hidden. It's not something he's trying to conceal from us, hide from us. He's trying to tell us something. And he take it at face value. What you're saying, no hidden meanings, no subtext, no innuendos and all of these things that people say. There's nothing like that. It's straightforward. It tells it like it is, as we used to say in the 60s. Tell it like it is. Well, the Lord told it like it was. He told it straight out. And they accepted it. That's how people are saved today. They receive the word of God. They know of a truth that they came out. And, you know, it's a divine revelation. The more I hear about this young lady, Julia, getting saved and how, you know, God just, whose heart the Lord opened. I mean, what can you say? Just opens, receives it and believes it. And, you know, it's just like, it's just so wonderful to see. The words of Christ are plain. There's no hidden meanings. There's no getting behind the actual words to get the message. His words, very words, were the words of God, and it's the same today. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, the time is up. Now, there's two other things. One of them is the name. That's verse 11. I would have to make a shift there in the text, with good reason. I'll just read it the way it is in the Darby. Keep through thine own name which thou hast given me. So it's not those whom thou hast given me, it's thine own name which thou hast given me. And then in verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, and verse 24, they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. So I think there's probably two separate things there to do with, I understand there's two separate things there to do with the glory. So we have the name and the glory. We'll deal with that maybe DV another time. But anyway, so we looked at the things that gifts of the Father to the Son and what the Son has done with them and what the effect that it should have in our own lives.